Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
The purpose of the Bible on Trial, as created by Rich Humple, is to compare the current beliefs of Christianity to the actual words and teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and then discover if there are any differences.
Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Now join the Spirit of Truth Ministry team for an eye-opening hour of investigation as we search for truth by putting the Bible on trial. Hello, everyone. This is the Bible on Trial, Friday, June 12, 2015 edition. And we are delighted that you have taken some time out of your busy schedule to... Hello, testing 1, 2, 3. See what's going on.
Uh-oh. Did we lose it?
Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Testing 1, 2, 3.
Uh-oh.
Hello, hello. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, wouldn't you know it, we have having problems. We are, hope, by the way, again, let me repeat, this is the Bible on Trial, the Friday, June 12, 2015 edition. And thank you for joining us. Sorry about the delay in getting on. We got bumped off for some reason. And probably it's just old equipment, which has, we are in the process right now of upgrading certain of our computers. And tomorrow we'll have the rebuilt computer back, which will be delightful. And so we will not have to put up with this kind of thing for very much longer. In any case, we are happy to have you with us today. Thank you for joining us. Good morning, Linda. Nice to see that you are up with us today.
Morning, Linda.
We will. I just barely got on in time to get us on the air, sort of. So I haven't put anything up on the chat room yet, but I will. And one of the things that I will be putting up on the chat room is our website at WordPress, which is www.spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can go there for all sorts of good information. Hopefully, now that we will have this the computer stuff back, I will be able to actually function in editing, and we'll get the next couple of papers that Rick has already in the queue. I'll get those edited and up really quickly. And so before we start, let's have prayer, and then we'll see where our study takes us today. Thank you, Father, for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for joining us through your spirit to give us the information that we need to grow in the truth so that we can be better prepared to operate inside the kingdom of heaven. And I thank you, Father, for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. I am delighted to see Rick here today. He just had a little bit of a physical exam this morning, and we weren't sure he was going to be getting back up here with us, but he's here, and we're delighted to see you.
Well, thank you, Dennis.
And good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
There are a couple of interesting things that has been going on. First of all, to me personally, first of all, I am done with school. I still have to get the room cleared away and all of the music put away, so it's all strewn out on tables. But the all of the equipment is off to the side, and you know, we're getting the carpets ready to clean like they do every single summer. And so this will be probably this next week my last week at school, which is going to be nice, and then I can give 100% of my summer, other than working around the house and doing that sort of thing, to our ministry here at Spirit of Truth. In that vein, I have been going back and listening to some older programs. I started back in August of 2007. I've been slowly working my way forward. I download a MP3 of one of our previous shows. I put it in my iPhone. I hook up my earphones, and then I take the dogs out for a walk. And I walk for about an hour, and so it's very nice to just be able to take the dogs out and then also get a little bit of exercise along with exercising my mind and my spirit. And yesterday, I listened to a program in August of day before I listened to a program on our 1 year anniversary of the founding of our show. This was the August 1 show of 2008, because we started the Bible on Trial in August of 2007. We had been on Talk Shoe for a couple of years before that on both Tuesday and Thursday nights, depending on you know, the time constraints and locations. And I remember a couple of very interesting ones where we were over it in your study at your house, Rick, on a Tuesday night, and we got this call from a guy from Texas, which was really an interesting call. So we want you, dear listener, to remember that you can chat with us. This doesn't happen very often, but we would love to have people call in. We are always kind, gentle, and respectful to our callers, even if they violently disagree with us. And
what we want our questions. There have been some that have called in to use our broadcast as a platform for sharing some idea that they have.
Mm-hmm.
And
trying to take over the show.
It does, yes. And really doesn't go along with what we are discussing at that time.
But the show that I listened to yesterday was from August of 2010, and we were talking about the kingdom of heaven in this regard, and that is the hierarchy of risk and reward. And so at some point, I thought, we don't have to do that today, but I thought that would be a good thing to revisit, because many people who are Christians believe that once we get to heaven, everybody will be identical, everybody will be the same, we'll all be living in the same kind of housing, we'll all be, you know, everything will be equitable, all of that. But it turns out that when you study the words of Jesus in particular, you find that there is a hierarchy of reward based on the risk that was taken by the person who is being rewarded. The first and highest level of that would be the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants who undergo and take the highest level of risk, because there are no signs and wonders flashing off in the sky. There's no prophetic fulfillments going on. The only thing that they have in order to figure out where they are and when they are in time and what they are to do is using the words of Jesus Christ. And then it goes down from there. So, and there are three levels, three distinct levels. We equated that to the called, the chosen, and the faithful as defined in Revelation. So at some point when we get some time, that's something I would like to do. The other thing that I find fascinating is that going back and listening to these programs, yes, there are some minor issues that we've changed our thinking on. We have grown in our thought processes as to what we use as confirmed truth. Way back in the old days, we were using all of the Gospels, including Luke, as the principal source, and the words that Jesus spoke in these Gospels as the inerrant source of truth. Now we have changed that just a touch to disinclude Luke and to disinclude Paul, not as an information source, but as a standardized source, as a gold standard source. They are still useful. And please believe me when I tell you, dear listener, that we are not throwing out the Bible. We are not throwing out the New Testament. We're not throwing out Paul or Luke or Jude or Peter's or James. We are not throwing out these people. What we are doing is testing the spirit that is behind the information that is given in these writings and comparing it to the words and teachings of Jesus Christ. And see, that is one of the things that came out very clearly in the one-year broadcast, that when we have a reliable standard, it is much easier to define terms than it is when you are guessing at the terms that need to be defined. So in that, we've actually strengthened our position here at Spirit of Truth Ministry by saying, okay, we are going to use the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples as the gold standard. We are going to use the words that God gave to his prophets and in the Pentateuch, the law and the prophets in the Old Testament as the gold standard. When you compare all of those together, you will find that they are completely coexistent. They are completely able to support each other. Now, this is not to say that people have not misused all of these for their own purposes. We can see that today in any number of for instance, television evangelists who go out there and they say, okay, yes, there are hungry in the world, but I need the jet, because if I don't have this jet, I'm not going to be able to take the gospel message
to the hungry.
To the hungry, exactly.
What about the mansion they live in?
And, well, they already live in fabulous mansions.
Yeah.
And, you know, they have been using their position as a money-making tool. You will never find that that is the case with Spirit of Truth Ministry.
I have a question, Ben.
Go ahead.
Does God require obedience, or does he desire obedience?
And that is a really good segue. That's good. Mm-hmm. I like that. Okay, I will couch it with this. If you are not in the kingdom of heaven, if you are not called to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, your relationship with obedience can be anything you want it to be. Mm-hmm. You can decide what your will be obedient to,
As the world allows. Because the world itself has
restrictions,
requirements,
right,
and restrictions,
right. I mean, you can you know, shave that stop sign if you want, you know, or you can cheat on your taxes if you want, if you're making the decision as to what you are going to be obedient to. On the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is firmly, firstly, and really only obedient to the restrictions and context of the kingdom. They are not required to be, in fact, they are required to deal with the kingdom of heaven first before they deal with any of these other things. So if you are in the kingdom of heaven, if you call yourself a bondservant, if you, and by the way, we talked about that in that year, that show, I highly recommend this. Go on to our episodes, go down to 2008. It's August 1, I believe, or August 6th. I'm not sure which one it is now. And go listen to that show, because
okay. Hopefully we are back on the air. That happens from time to time. And the reason that I wasn't sure I was going to be here today, because I was having the dreaded colonoscopy. But I did get it all done in time, and my wife dropped me off here at Dennis's house, and and we're on, so good. And on my trusty phone.
Okay, so we'll have to just use your phone.
Okay, Dennis, you can go ahead and finish.
Well, no, we're fine. I just can't believe that we're having these problems, but it's okay. So go on with what you were going to do. Move that phone around, and we'll just yell at it.
Oh, it'll pick stuff up really good.
Well, what I was saying was, does God require obedience, or does he desire obedience? And
I'm just going to shut this down.
Is there a difference between the two? It's somewhat like people say that God created mankind with freedom of choice. And free will. Is there a difference between freedom of choice and free will?
Incidentally, I cannot get on chat because the Nook doesn't support the Flash player that is required for chat. So we'll be without chat today, but that's okay.
Well, tomorrow
we'll be back up.
We will have a working computer that has just been redone, and it is working beautifully. It's a XP that had Windows 7 put on.
Cool.
And the RAM was updated, so hopefully it will be smooth sailing tomorrow.
Good.
And by the way, Suzette, I think you should probably take this unit and give it a decent burial.
Yeah, I know. It's been dying slowly, and it had to do it today, right?
So what is the difference between, or is there a difference between freedom of choice or freedom to choose and free will?
Yes, I'm dealing with this all in relationship to the kingdom of heaven in my own mind. Because if
You are not in the kingdom of heaven. You can choose anything that you want. You can do anything that you want. You can say anything that you want. As a matter of fact, you can say, I'm in the kingdom of heaven, even when you're not.
Can you believe?
And you can believe that you can absolutely believe anything that you want. As a matter of fact, we have this very, I guess you'd call it adroit viewpoint that you came up with many years ago about faith. Faith allows a person to believe anything that they want and without accountability.
Otherwise a lie.
Yeah, you can believe anything you want, and you're not held accountable for it. So if you believe that you are set free, that you have been taken out of the way of those things that would be required of you under the law, then you can believe and practice anything that you want.
Well, free will would allow the individual to have a personal savior.
Well, of course, because that personal savior is
because the personal savior operates based upon the will of the individual.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas freedom of choice allows you to choose what course you will follow. It allows you to choose whether to obey and whom you will obey, or allows you to choose not to obey. Freedom of will is freedom to be whatever and whoever you want. If God gave you freedom of will, and he did so with the idea that he wanted you to live up to the dictates of your own will, then he would have no legal purpose to judge you.
Not just purpose, he would have no legal right to judge you.
Well, yeah, exactly. I agree with that. The reason I use purpose is, and hopefully I'm going to be able to explain this as it's in my mind. What is God waiting for now? Or say, is God waiting for something? Is there proof that God is waiting for something? And if he is waiting for something, what is the something that he is waiting for?
His testimony to be true.
Did you get all of that?
God is waiting for people who will choose to be obedient to a specific set of guidelines and rules that are required for entry into the kingdom of heaven.
Right, and that can be stated in a very short sentence. God is waiting for people to choose him to be their God.
But that's what they think they're doing.
Well, that's what they think they're doing. How would you know that's what you're doing?
Studying his eyewitness reports.
Well, yes. But what I'm saying is that those people who think that the true God in heaven,
mm-hmm.
the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
think that they are their gods,
mm-hmm.
and it is them that they, the people,
mm-hmm.
worship. And is just, I want to explain this so it doesn't get tied up and twisted. It is very easy to want to do something and to do the things that you believe are allowing you or giving you that what you desire, what you want. Those who worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without knowing them are not worshiping God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
If they get down on their knees and pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And they pray their prayer, and they believe that God the Father is hearing them and will honor their prayer. Does that automatically make them one of God's people?
Mm-mm.
No.
So, what is it? Is there some process, a way that you can know whether you are worshiping the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or is it only a matter of belief that you believe that you are worshiping God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
The issue for me, and as I've been experiencing this with in my interaction with Christians of all different types, it doesn't matter to the Christian what you believe. It simply matters that you do believe something about God. There are lots of Christians that make their theology based on tolerance. That is, I'm imperfect, everyone is imperfect, and therefore it is not up to me to hold anyone else to any standard, because I am not going to hold myself to any standard. And if there is no standard, then there can be no obedience. This is what I came to a conclusion last week about praise worship. And this is just for me. I've been praised out of my very own church, because 95% of all of the music that is played in the worship services at my own church are praise music. And they reflect a dynamic, a
a theology, actually literally find abhorrent?
Well, most praise songs follow a Pauline
didactic, you might say.
Yes, Pauline didactic. And Paul is the liar. God is the great judge for this world. He wants everyone to recognize that he must judge this world. And what he must do when judgment is rendered, God finds no joy in the destruction, or in destruction, and particularly the destruction of humanity who were created in the image of Elohim. He,
who were created in their image.
Right. And they are as family for them. Yet, family knows family. What I'm saying by that is the children of the father and the mother know what their father and mother want from them. The father and mother make rules, have requirements, which they let their children know and require that from their children. They do this not out of a vindictive, controlling, irrational thought. They do it because they love their children and they want them to grow up to be loving, caring, hardworking, productive members of society. God has requirements, just as any parent has. And these requirements need to be known and understood. What is it that God wants? You look at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments is a covenant / testimony. That word testimony is very important because a testimony is used in a trial or a court. When God comes, he is coming in judgment. Most people that I talk to find judgment and judging to be very nasty words. Because along with it comes judgmental, legalistic, overbearing. But in a trial, what is, now testimony in a trial, in that, well, what God has said is that no verdict can be rendered based upon the testimony of one witness. There has to be at least two witnesses or three, and the more witnesses, the better.
Mm-hmm.
And the witnesses' testimony must all agree. You can't have one witness saying one thing and another witness another and another witness another. Which is interesting, when I was pointing out to the pastor of my church the differences in Luke in regards to the same accounts of events that we find in Matthew, Mark, and John, his answer for that was, well, when you have an eyewitness to, say, a car accident, you have three or four eyewitnesses. They're all going to have a different testimony as to what they saw. So the differences, he was explaining, the differences in Luke are just because Luke was seeing this differently than Matthew and John. And I said, well, would you want the person delivering testimony at your trial to have been an eyewitness or to have heard what happened from others, some claiming that they were eyewitnesses? But unless you verified these claimants to being eyewitnesses as really being there, how trustworthy would you find their testimony, particularly if it varied from testimony of those who are known to be eyewitnesses?
And then, and this came up in one of the past shows as well, from many years ago, can you expect that the eyewitnesses of Jesus would have a more consistent or less consistent testimony in relationship to each other than they would to people who, as you are just pointing out, may be heard from an eyewitness or got it secondhand or third hand, especially when Jesus told his disciples in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, does that apply to secondhand witnesses, or does this apply only to the eyewitnesses?
Now, Daz, critics may say that, of course, the writer, John, first of all, they'd say we're not sure that John wrote that because he doesn't identify himself, but let's just say John. John is writing that, and he wants the reader to believe the words that he is writing. So he takes great pains to make sure that the reader knows that he's talking about something that he actually was present at the time that this all was taking place. So John wants to add a little bit more strength to his writing and saying, okay, maybe my writing will go on after I have fallen asleep in death. There will be people reading that afterwards, and they'll say, well, you know, John wrote that several years. In fact, I believe not. They don't know when the originals were written, but there's indications that the Gospel of John was written after he wrote Revelation.
Right, correct.
And that Revelation was written in the 90s CE, so from 90 to 95 CE.
Common era, by the way.
So the thing is, people would wonder, well, how much can he really clearly remember? What he's writing down, can he still claim to be an eyewitness after 50 or 60 years have gone by since the time that he actually heard and saw the things that he's writing? Well, he wants to ensure that people will have reassurance for that, what he's writing. And so he puts in there that the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance all that you have heard and seen.
Mm-hmm.
And yet these same people will tout the power of the Holy Spirit to change their own lives. They will have a date for it, October 16, 1986. You see, they will claim that the Holy Spirit has power in their lives to change them, to bring to their remembrance the very date that they were saved. And yet they will discount that the Holy Spirit could do the exact same thing to one of the eyewitness disciples. And then, listen to this. In John 16:13, John reports that Jesus said, "However, when she, the Spirit of truth, has come, she will guide you into all truth. For she will not speak of her own authority, but will speak whatever she hears from the Father. He will tell you, she will tell you of the things to come." Now listen, if you are going to discount the power of the Holy Spirit in one area, like John here in John 14:26, saying that the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance, the disciples' remembrance. If you're going to discount that, then you have to discount the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything and to work anywhere.
Well, they will say
with surety
that the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of faith. So the strength of their belief in something or someone is based upon the power that they receive from the Holy Spirit to believe it. The problem, God does not want people who believe and practice and worship in a lie. His whole purpose, that this is what people need to understand. God has made it clear that he is building a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
In the kingdom will be people who have been perfected in truth. In other words, there's no lie in them. And we get that. There is absolute, concrete, irrefutable evidence to back that up. And it's in Revelation 14, verse 5, in talking about the 144,000. The last statement of that, all the qualities that is listed off for the 144,000, the last statement says, "There is no lie in their mouth. They are blameless." Now, in order to be blameless, you have to be
sinless in fact.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be seen as blameless, although you are a sinner. Christ has interposed his righteousness in front of you and on you so that you are seen as blameless, because your robe is white, but your robe has come from Christ, not something that you have earned. And but in order to be blameless, and we've talked about sin and guilt, if you sin, your sin is sin and you are a sinner. But if you are unaware of that sin, that what it is that you're doing that is sinful, if you're unaware of that, then what it is incumbent upon God to do is to inform you that that is sinful, what you are doing. Once you have been informed that you, what you're doing is a sin, now you are guilty of the sin, and you are blamed for the sin. If you confess that sin, then God is faithful and righteous, and he will remove that sin, and he will do this through a process until he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. That is the point. And when you have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, you are blameless. Unrighteousness is believing a lie, worshiping a lie, and spreading lies.
And so, when Jesus said in his pastoral prayer in John 17, sanctify, verse 17 through 20, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, made righteous. I do not pray for these alone, he is specifying his own disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And if it was impossible to become sanctified through their testimony, then Jesus is a frickin' liar. And what he says then in Revelation 22:14-15 is also a lie, and we know it not. Listen to this. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the gates of the enter the city by the gates, not going over the walls. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves, believes, and practices a lie. This is devastating to salvation by grace.
Let's see, what I find the real difficulty in doing is to try and very lovingly, kind, understanding, humbly, letting everyone know that they are living a lie.
You know, that's something else that we talked about in one of the past shows. People believe so thoroughly in what they want to believe in that when you mention that, what is the first step into coming to the truth? What is the very first thing that you have to declare about yourself? You have to declare that you've been deceived. You have to say, I've been fooled. I am a fool. Jesus, when he talked to his disciples in Matthew 24:4, he said, see to it that no one deceives you. If he's telling his own disciples that they can be deceived, what about us? Can we be deceived? If we do not admit that we, in our hubris and in our pride, cannot be deceived, we will never be able to find the truth or to understand it or to function inside the kingdom of heaven, which functions not by faith, but functions in trust.
There is a perception among Christians that as long as they live up to the best of their understanding, that God will reward them for that. But what God has made clear is that he wants people to learn righteousness and practice righteousness in fact. And he's waiting for people to do that.
Thank you for joining us, everyone. We will see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time at this same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. So long for now.
Yeah, I saw something. Mm-hmm.